everyone. Again, we've got visitors with us today, and we're grateful that you have come our way, that you are worshiping with us, and we pray that you will open your Bibles with us at this particular time and study along with us as we look at another lesson from the Word of God. This being the month of December is a month where individuals are thinking about the Christ. And even though we may not celebrate one way or the other his birth on the December 25th, it is no greater time to focus on Jesus Christ than now, because the world is thinking about him. And for those that may have never heard of the name Jesus Christ, it's one of those instances that for the month of December, at least, the Sunday morning lessons will be focusing on a series of lessons that I began last year titled The Names of Jesus in the Scriptures. And this morning, what we do is we're going to begin looking at the one that you find in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Last year, we presented three lessons on this topic. We talked about the name Emmanuel. We talked about in verse 6, that we discussed the word wonderful and counselor in the other two lessons. So there have been three lessons in this series so far. This morning we pick up with verse 6 again in chapter 9 with the phrase mighty God. When you hear that word mighty, you immediately start thinking of power, don't you? And man in general for years has done just that. We've sought out the discovery of an application of power. You think about it, it begins with manpower. Adam at the very beginning was told he was going to have to work by the sweat of his brow. That's manpower. And eventually we brought animals into this, and we talk about horsepower along the way. And somewhere along the way, man has developed through history electrical power and even nuclear power, even into today's time. Power has been something that almost defines man, because they're constantly in search for it. With each advancement, we have become better educated. With each advancement, we've been enriched materially and financially, haven't we? But what about spiritually? And that's the thing that I want us to dwell on this morning and consider, because you think about this, even though we may have the ability to harness these types of powers in our world, they have not made us richer spiritually, have they? We may be able to control these powers, yet often fail miserably in controlling ourselves, because we are still weak when it comes to the things that should matter the most, our souls. And so I want us to consider this morning that the power that is most needed today is not our computers. It's not the nuclear power that powers power plants or submarines or naval vessels. It is the spiritual power that we find in Scripture. It is the spiritual power that can only be found from a spiritual source, Jesus Christ. And as Isaiah is setting forth right here in Isaiah chapter 9, the names, or some of the names that Jesus is going to be described by, he sets forth this one mighty God before us. And so I want to consider him this morning. Our Bible class, we just began a study of the chronological study of the life of Jesus Christ. We began looking in John chapter 1 in verse 1 this morning, and talking about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what we see when we hear this phrase, mighty God, what is it describing Jesus as? It's describing him as God, isn't it? Because in John chapter 1, that's what we learned. One of the things that I guess upsets me or disturbs me most is when someone does not want to look at Jesus Christ other than anything other than a man. Y'all are probably familiar with the name Leo Tolstoy. He once stated, "I believe Christ was a man like ourselves. To look upon Him as God would seem to me the greatest of sacrilege. And I don't know. To look upon Him as God would seem to be biblical, scriptural to me. And I'm misunderstanding this quote by Tolstoy altogether, but it doesn't seem to me that he's looking at Jesus Christ other than anything as a man. And Jesus Christ is a historical figure. People do not deny that, but Scripture clearly states, John chapter 1 and verse 1 in particular, that He is God. And as the promise of a Messiah is given to the nation of Israel, He is described as Counselor, Wonderful, Mighty God. We cannot look at Him in any other way than what the Scripture describes Him. And so He is God. And this is something that Jesus Christ Himself, when we consider it, personally attested to in Scripture. And I want you to think about this. He said that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. John chapter 5 and verse 23. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, we looked at that, mentioned that verse in the Bible class this morning. We talked about the fact that He and the Father are what? One. So prior to His death, that proclamation comes out again in John chapter 12, verses 44 through 45. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in Me believes not in Me, but in Him who sent Me. And he who sees Me sees Him who sent Me." You see the Son, you see the Father. In John chapter 14 and verse 19, though, He said, "A little while longer, and the world will see Me no more. But you will see Me because I live. You will all live also." When we believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, we believe that He was God in the flesh, as Scripture tells us. What we do is we look at Him and we know that He truly was the Son of God, and He was God. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, He was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. He was the Word. The Word was with God. He was there in the beginning with God. And the Word was God. So we cannot deny this. Mighty God, as Isaiah describes Him, Jesus attested to Himself. But it wasn't just Jesus Christ that would make that proclamation. Those that knew Him affirmed His deity as well. John, in John chapter 1, in verse 1, identified Him as the Word. And I'm pointing this out in the class, pointed out it again. It's not that He became the Word. It's that He already was the Word in the beginning. And He is still today. But Thomas, the one that we call Doubting Thomas, after Jesus Christ had been crucified and buried and resurrected from the dead, Jesus had appeared to others and Thomas had not seen Him yet. And Thomas didn't believe, did he, at first? But when Jesus came to Thomas and told him to put his fingers in the nail scar and where his side had been pierced, Thomas didn't need to do that after all, did he? Thomas fell at His feet and His words were, "My Lord, My God." It's interesting, isn't it, that when we think about this and the way He's described in Scripture, and we see this being confirmed not only by Jesus Christ Himself, but you think about those who loved Him and served Him. And then I think about Paul, one who, as an apostle, was born out of due season, one who considered himself to be the chief among sinners, one who tried to destroy the church, tried to destroy the very name of Christ. Says this of Him in Romans chapter 9 and verse 5, "Of whom are the fathers, from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God." Amen. Mighty God. is how He's described in Scripture. Mighty God is how we is who we serve and worship and come together on the first day of the week to remember His death. There's an illustration that was given at one time about a member of a local cult. He had gone to and challenged a local preacher. He came up to the preacher and said, "I want you to show me just one verse in the Bible, just one, that calls Jesus God, because you can't do it." The preacher turned him to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. And in that, what he read to him, "But to the Son He says, 'Your throne is forever.'" Let me go back and read it again. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom." The young man looked at the preacher, and all the only answer that he could give him was the fact that there were other translations that said this verse didn't use that word God to describe Jesus Christ. And all he's doing is quoting the psalmist in that verse. But he took him to another translation that was well known for twisting the truth, had ulterior motives in its translation. But he couldn't say anything else other than that. But there are two names, other names, ones that we're going to be looking at later on, but describe Him as Mighty God. Jesus. The name that we see most often in Scripture along with Christ is just that. And that name means Jehovah is salvation. God is salvation. Our Savior lived up to this name. He lived up to the name Mighty God from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And to this name, and even proclaimed it to Zacchaeus when he came into his house in Luke chapter 19 and verse 9, when he said, "Today salvation has come to this house." Emmanuel. One of the lessons that we looked at last year during the month of December. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, we're told that that means God with us. So when Isaiah is writing and he's penning this for the children of Israel, and this messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 comes ringing forth in their ears when they hear this phrase, "Mighty God," it's talking about this Jesus, this Emmanuel. And since Jesus is Mighty God, think about this. He deserves our faith, our love, our obedience, our service and worship. You realize that Jesus in His lifetime had those that fell and worshiped Him, and He never once told them to stand up, "I'm just a man." But do you know that His apostles had that happen to them? Peter and Paul were told that they were worshiped, and each time that they did that, Peter to Cornelius, Paul and Barnabas to those on their first missionary journey, said, "No, we're just men." But there's the difference between Jesus Christ and the rest of the world then, isn't it? Because He is the Son of God. He is, as Isaiah describes Him, Mighty God. And therefore He is deserving of these things. "Because He is your Lord," the psalmist says, "worship Him." In Psalm 45 and verse 11. And so to reject Christ is to reject God. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, it says this: "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Mighty God. Everlasting life comes from Him. Punishment for those who do not believe. We live in a world right now where I'm constantly seeing on social media comments about how horrible the world is and how much better off if men were just more ethical and more moral. Well, where do those things come from? From mighty God. From our Creator. From our Savior. Would the world be better off if they believed in Him and were obedient to Him and honored Him with their faith and their love and their worship? Absolutely. But we also realize, too, that when we look at Scripture, then there are going to be those that are going to reject this. Those individuals will face the wrath one day. And what we do when we preach Jesus Christ is we try to save them from that wrath of God so that they can have everlasting life. And I want you to think about this. That word, phrase, mighty God, indicates power. And I want you to think about that for just a moment, because Christ's power is seen in creation. In John chapter 1 and verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Jesus is called mighty God, which creates in the minds of some a paradox, considering that, you know, everybody's celebrating this little baby that was laying in a manger. Why should He be called mighty God? But even as a child, He is that center of power. And it's seen from the very beginning. He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. Power is seen in His name. His power is also seen in His miracles, His signs, and the wonders that are set forth. But think about this. How majestic a proclamation is made in Scripture about this person. This Son of God, the mighty God. I want to read Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I told people in the Bible class this morning that they were going to get a little bit of a double dose. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. But I want to read verses 1 through 3, not just verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Powerful words, majestic words, describing mighty God that Isaiah wrote about. And in all of this, what we learn is that Jesus was not a created being. He existed prior to creation, and through Him all things then were created. But what about His miracles? What about the signs and the wonders that Jesus worked? They demonstrated power, didn't they? The very demonstration of His power over all things physical is evidence of His deity, is evidence that He is mighty God. Well, let's just do this. But even through those, people would fail to believe. And yet, you would think that they would be without excuse, wouldn't you? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, He began to rebuke the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done because they did not repent. His power over the natural things in nature that we see every day wasn't enough to convince some people. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 2, "And when the Sabbath had come, He began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing Him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to Him, that such mighty works are performed by His hand?" See, God knew what he was doing when he told Isaiah to say these things to Israel. In describing Jesus Christ as mighty God. And even though his enemies, you know, that this demonstration of his power, people would fail to believe him. Mark chapter 6 and verse 5. Now he could do no mighty work there. Why? Except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Wasn't being accepted. His enemies would argue that his power had its origin with Satan. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 26, Jesus would respond to that. And he would say, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? It's amazing. The poetic beauty of words. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. And the fact that because the power that he had, the power that he displayed, people still failed to believe. And yet there was one more demonstration of power, depending not just the signs and the wonders that he performed for others and on others, but the one that demonstrated him to be the Son of God, his resurrection. The greatest demonstration of power seen in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, isn't it? Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Raising him from the dead. God's power. His Son, Mighty God, was raised. We celebrate that every Lord's Day in remembrance of his death. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost is talking about whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. You see, the miracle of his resurrection is fundamental to his work of redemption. He could have died on the cross just like anybody else, but it was coming back from the dead and being alive. Did you think our gospel message is predicated upon the proclamation of 1 Corinthians 15 in verses 3 and 4 where Paul says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So therefore, his resurrection was necessary to our redemption. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, and I think about the foreknowledge of God and what he had predestined those who believed to become. He also said, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And then it reveals him as mighty God because it reveals his power. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4 says, "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." Jesus Christ is mighty God. Here's the thing. His power can be in us. I'm not talking about some supernatural, miraculous power being in us right now. And you think about how can this mighty God be in us? It's where we learn from Him and learn of Him. It's through Scripture. It's there that we learn in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 when the Apostle Paul talks about it. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is" what? "The power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And I want you to open your Bibles for just a moment to Colossians chapter 1. And I want you to look at verses 9 through 11 with me. I know I haven't asked you to open your Bibles. I knew I had many scriptures and you wouldn't have been able to keep up with me most of the time this morning. But I want you to consider what is stated here beginning in verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul's prayer right here is for us, or for those at Colossae, and I believe it can even be applied to us today. And he looks, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and in spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." There are several things in here that are universal, I believe, for every child of God. That when I think about what is stated right here, that because of this great power, you look at verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to what? To His glorious power. The power that is within us is not our own. It comes from mighty God. It comes from Jesus Christ. The power that is within us is seen through our gaining the wisdom of who He is and how to apply it in our lives. It being fully pleasing to Him. Not in just some things, but in every good work. The might that we have comes from Him. And you note that Paul is praying for in this text is not for material needs of life. He's praying for those things to provide strength for the inner man. Patience, long-suffering, and joy don't just happen. It requires spiritual power to produce this kind of godly character in our lives. And then we see this power of the mighty God in salvation. The power of Christ, death, to redeem man and reconcile him to God. It was on the cross. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." From the beginning to the end, the work and power of salvation belongs to God, and it was finished there. That which was set in motion before the foundations of the world were laid was finished on the cross. And it is through His grace that we are saved, and that grace is revealed through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." In John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And one last scripture for you to read is Titus chapter 2, where Titus comes out and clearly states how it was revealed. This grace is revealed through the Son. So in Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, "For the grace of God that appears, that brings salvation, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." He is mighty God. He's the one that died on the cross for every one of us. And whatever our battle might be today, God has the power to meet it through His Son. God has the power to handle it through His Son. He has the power to solve it and the power to strengthen you. Jesus Christ is mighty God, and His power of salvation is available to you today. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, and verse 20. And it says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Take out your songbooks. The song we're about to sing serves as a song of invitation to you this morning. The song number has been changed to number 347. Ryan just showed that to me. Just turn your songbooks to number 347. Song leader's prerogative. Who will follow Jesus? I think that's an apt song to close this lesson with. So the question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is mighty God? Do you believe that He died on the cross? Do you believe that He shed His blood for you so that you could have forgiveness of sins? And do you believe that God's power raised Him from the dead? That He is alive and sitting at His right hand? He is our head. He's our King. He's the one who deserves our love, our faith, our obedience, and our worship. Will you serve Him beginning today if you've never done that before? Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if you're an erring child of God, reconcile your life to Him. He came into this world for you, for me, so that we could live eternally with Him. Will you follow Him? Because if you do, He will lead you home to an eternal home. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.